This morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, as Travis was reading, will be our text this morning. And as we get started, I'd like us to join our hearts for prayer. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And certainly, we're grateful for the cooler temperatures today after a week of really, really hot temperatures. God, we're thankful for the rain that replenishes the earth that you created and the earth that you sustain for us. And God, I pray that your word would go forth today and fall upon the good soil of our hearts. God, that we would learn more about this topic of faith. And God, that today might be the day that somebody might place their faith in Christ. God, I pray that each of us would go away from this place better equipped, better able to serve thee. God, I pray that you'll be with me now. Guide my thoughts. God, my words, God, my actions. May they bring you all the honor and all the glory that you so richly deserve. God, I pray this in the precious name of my Lord and Savior, and for his sake, amen. Over the past couple weeks, we've been discussing various aspects of faith, and if you recall, a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you from Hebrews chapter 1, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen, and then verse number 2 talks about faith, and it says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." And so we talked about faith sees what cannot be seen. And then last week we were talking about the woman of Canaan and her great faith. And I said, you know, a lot of pastors sometimes will not challenge a congregation, will not challenge people to exercise great faith for fear of failure. But I shared with you that one of my professors in Bible college used to say, if you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. And so I challenge us to exercise great faith. But in both cases, either way you look at it, in both cases, God's Word encouraged us to consider what really a life of faith actually looks like. And so this morning here from Luke chapter 5, I want us to contemplate this topic of acting in faith. What does acting in faith look like for you and me? And not only what does it look like, but that you and I might be invigorated to go out these doors and actually act in faith. Now, as we begin, I was talking with somebody the other day. It's important that we understand. I believe that the book of Luke is really all about discipleship. I really believe that we see God calling us to greater commitment, to greater following of Christ through the book of Luke. Whereas, like you think about the book of John, the gospel according to John is an evangelistic book. In fact, over 100 times in the book of John, we're reminded how God gives us eternal life. Over and over, the message is, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that without Christ, you know, you will perish." This idea with John's gospel, God calls men and women, he calls boys and girls to faith in Christ. In fact, a sign that'll be held up in football stadiums, maybe, and I haven't seen it in many years, but they used to have them, you know, people were bold enough to at least put John 3:16 on a piece of cardboard and hold it up. I'm not even sure that after 9/11 they allow you in a stadium with cardboard. But John 3:16, the Bible tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But if you go on to verse number 17, the verse continues, says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Oh, what a wonderful message from the book of John. In fact, in John chapter 5, verse number 24, Jesus said these words again. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." And the very next chapter in John chapter 6, verse number 47, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," again Jesus speaking, "he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And so the Gospel of John is evangelistic because you see this nature taking place, this message of repentance and trusting Christ over and over again. I think of the Apostle Paul. Over in Ephesians, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, that it's by grace. It's by grace that you and I are saved through faith, and that it's not of ourselves. It's nothing that we could do, but according to his gift, that salvation is the gift of God. And then if you look at verse number 9, it says, it's not of works. It's nothing that you and I can do. It's nothing, no way that you and I can earn it. It's actually given to us by God. It's a gift. Yes, I look throughout Scripture. God calls each and every one of us. In fact, we were talking about Paul's message to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 in Sunday school. And he says, hey, there was a time that God was patient with you, but now God is calling everyone to repentance. And so, yes, God calls us to place our faith in the risen Savior of the world, in Jesus Christ. However, as you'll see, even in this passage, I believe Scripture gives us some important principles, not only about just getting to faith in Christ, but the development of our faith. You say, well, once I'm saved, that's all I need. No, we ought to be developing. We ought to be growing in our walk with the Lord. And so that being said, many of the lessons from Luke's gospel teach us about this commitment, about this becoming more faithful as we follow Christ. And so in our text that Travis read earlier, look at Luke chapter 5. Some people would suggest, let me just say this before we get started. Some people would suggest that Luke, or that Peter, is just actually being obedient. In fact, I was sharing that with Brian yesterday before the funeral services. And some people will say that, you know, Peter's just being obedient. But I believe that for a person to actually be obedient, you know, there has to be faith. I'm not going to obey Jesus if I don't have a relationship with him. It's ludicrous, right? And so there has to be an exercise of faith that goes along with it. And what we know about this story is that Peter and Andrew, especially, and then you've got Zebedee and his sons, James and John. Zebedee owned the fishing boat, and James and John were there. But what we know is that they had experienced a night of fruitless fishing. And Jesus comes, and we see this discourse. But to understand what's going on, look at Luke chapter 4. Prior to Jesus teaching here by the Sea of Galilee, really the Bible says the Lake of Gennesaret, that's the ancient term for the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, the same place, the same location. But in Luke chapter 4, we know that Jesus was tempted of the devil. After he's tempted of the devil, he returns to his hometown, and he receives a warm welcome. Not. He goes home, and everybody's excited to see Jesus. No, not really. He goes into the synagogues there at Nazareth, and they're ready to thrust him out of town. In fact, they move to get rid of him, and the Bible says he slipped right on through and moved on down the road. He goes to Capernaum, and he rebukes and calls out the spirit of an unclean devil. And after that, the Bible tells us that his fame begins to spread all around. And there in Luke chapter 4, verse 38 and following, we know that Jesus restores the health of Peter's mother-in-law. And so, interesting story. And then right after that, he goes out and what amounts to be an all-night healing service in Luke chapter 4. The next morning, if you read on, he tries to get away. You know, we see that commercial for Southwest Airlines. Want to get away? Jesus tries to get away. He even tells the people, he says, listen, I've got to go into other cities and other towns and preach the kingdom of God. And yet the people pressed him the more. They kept on seeking him. They kept on gathering around him. They wouldn't let him go. And so this is where our story begins in Luke chapter 5. The people are continuing in verse number 1. Look at, they're continuing to press upon him. They want to hear the word of God. In verse number 2 and 3, we see that Jesus looks out. He's there at this edge of the lake, and he looks out and he sees two empty boats. And we know the Bible tells us one belongs to Simon Peter and the other belongs to Zebedee and his sons. And he gets in Simon Peter's boat and he says, hey, thrust me out a little bit. And he sits down and he begins to teach the people. And that aquatic sense, the water would have given him a good acoustical environment to be able to teach so that people could hear what Jesus was talking about. And so he's teaching there in the first few verses. But very quickly we find in verse number 4, notice verse number 4, it says, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, he's done with his lesson, he's done teaching the people, and then he directs his attention to Simon Peter, and he says these words, he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. As Travis told me this morning, the correct pronunciation is actually droft. But there's no F there, but you can look it up. And it speaks of what we're talking about. Jesus had seen Peter. Now think about this. He's teaching, right? He sees Peter and the others washing their nets. By the way, he's also Jesus. So guess what? He already knows they caught absolutely nothing. He knows what the night before had already brought them, right? It isn't like you got to say, hey, do you have any fish over there? No, he already knows. And so he's watching them, and now he says, launch out in the deep and drop your nets. In essence, the carpenter tells the professional fisherman, hey, let's go fishing. In the middle of the day, in the hot of the day, when the fish are hiding under the rocks and under places to get some shade in the water. You say, do fish do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why you're not catching anything in the hot of the day, right? And so this is what we have. And so I want you to notice a few thoughts with me about acting in faith. Number one, if you're a note taker, here's what I would say. I would suggest to you that God's call for you and I to act in faith is always greater than our failure. It's always greater than our failure. You think about the night before, they had caught absolutely nothing. And the first part, notice the first part of verse number 5. After Jesus tells Peter to launch out, in verse number 5, the Bible says, and Simon Peter answering him, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and we have taken nothing. And again, I can imagine Jesus saying, I know, but I'm still telling you to launch out into the deep and drop the nets. Peter, do you believe me? Do you trust me? Do you understand that I have a plan that's better than your plan? Do you understand that I have a way that's higher than your ways? Do you understand that my thoughts and your thoughts are not the same? Peter, I'm telling you, launch out in the deep and drop your nets. Listen, folks, there's always a testing point. Write this down. There's always a testing point when it comes to you and I acting in faith. There's always going to be a test. Listen, I remember there was a test when God said, hey, you're getting ready to retire. I want you to go to Bible college. There was a test of faith that said, my seventh grader of a son who was ready to spit fire at me did not want me to move to wherever to go to Bible college. It didn't matter if the Bible college was in Fredericksburg. He didn't want me to move, right? And some of you have seventh graders know what I'm talking about. We had to launch out in the deep. I didn't understand why God was sending me to Bible college. I didn't understand what his plan for me was, but I had to exercise faith. And this is what Jesus is saying. He says, hey, listen, I want you to launch out in the deep. And Peter says, listen, you don't understand. I've been out fishing all night. Did you not see me over here washing the nets? Did you not see us laboring laboriously over putting things back in order so that we could go fishing tomorrow night? And Jesus says, yes, you need to go out and launch out in the deep. Listen, acting in faith, this is a thought, acting in faith may not always make sense. Did you get it? Acting in faith may not always make sense to you and I in the moment. It certainly didn't make sense to Peter. It's yet when God calls and tells us to do something, you and I, our response should be, yes, Lord, yes. We will answer and do what you say. And I just put down here, issuing testing points, so to speak, is nothing new with God. He didn't just start this with Peter in Luke chapter 5. He told Noah, I was telling the class this morning, he told Noah to build an ark, to prepare for a flood, for a big rainstorm that no one had ever seen. So he tested him. He said, I want to see if you're really going to be a man of faith or not. He also called Abraham. Remember in Genesis chapter 12, he says, hey, pack up everything you have and just start walking. Where am I going? Don't worry about it. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you a land that where you'll go. I've got maps in the back of my Bible. Could you tell me where you want me to go? No, just pack up and start walking. That was a testing point for faith. You think about when God told the children of Israel to march around the walls of Jericho. How many times? This doesn't make sense. It's not always going to make sense. But God's call for you and I to act in faith is always greater than our failure. Many wonder what Peter might have been thinking in the moment when Jesus, a carpenter, tells the professional fisherman to go out and let's go fishing. Some people have suggested Peter was probably saying, I probably should be the one to give you fishing lessons. I mean, after all, Peter was quick to talk many times. Remember, he had foot and mouth syndrome a lot. I wonder if Peter would have been thinking, I don't understand this. Lord, I'm really tired. We are worn out. We don't want to go fishing now. Lord, this is not when you go fishing. Lord, I'm not sure how this little exercise, your exercise of me launching out and dropping the nets again that I just cleaned, by the way, I don't know how this is going to benefit me. Isn't that what stops us many times from acting in faith? We say, Lord, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not real sure how this act of faith is going to benefit me. And the reality is God doesn't call us always to act in faith for our benefit, but for His benefit, for His honor, for His glory. And so the story continues. Look back at verse number 5. Peter literally contradicts everything. Think about it. He contradicts everything that his professional experience would have been telling him, and he decides to act in faith. Notice the last part of verse number 5. He says, nevertheless, I don't understand it, Lord. This does not make sense to me. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Peter acts in faith because he's beginning to develop a relationship with Jesus. You remember in John chapter 1, after Andrew sees Jesus, he goes and hangs out with Jesus, and then he comes and he finds his brother Peter in John chapter 1, and he says, we have found the Messiah, right? He's already heard of Jesus. He's beginning to trust Him more and more and more. And that trust relates to this point when Peter decides to let down the net. See, Peter may not understand what's about to happen in his life, but it's obvious to me that Peter understands that Jesus is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that he could ever ask or think. And see, faith is that. When we have faith, that means that you and I actually believe Jesus is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you and I could ever ask or think according to the power that works in us. See, that belief is what compels us to act. Notice again, he says, nevertheless, I want you to focus in on two words. At thy word, I will let down the net. Hold your position here at Luke 5 and flip over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Because Peter says something here that's interesting for you and I that we can take away when we think about God's call for us being greater than our failure. In Hebrews chapter 4, look down at verse number 12. In verse number 12, the Bible declares this, it proclaims, the word of God is quick. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now go back. Let's look at it again. Look at it. It says, for the word of God is quick. Number one, the word of God is alive. That's what it's saying. The word of God is alive. It's a living, breathing thing. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, right? John 1:1. So we know that the word is quick, it's alive. But it also here says that the word is not only alive, it says it's powerful, which means that the word of God is alive, but it's also active. It is not stagnant. It just does not sit in this book. When the word of God gets a hold of our heart, it begins to do things. And so notice it says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, i.e., it cuts better than anything else. It gets right down, quite frankly, to where the rubber meets the road in our life. The Word of God peels back. It says it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows. The idea here, that word piercing, it penetrates. It reaches to the deepest parts of our being. And the last part of the verse says it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of heart. In other words, Jesus knows what's in us, and His Word searches our hearts. And so I put here, when the Word of God is rightly received, it impacts our lives. Think about that again. I underlined it twice in my notes. When the Word of God is rightly received, when we cut away all the fat, when we get rid of all the cares of the world, remember, cast your care on Him, for He careth for you. When we come to a place of worship, when we're by ourselves in prayer time, by ourselves studying God's Word, by ourselves reading God's Word, when the Word of God, right, when the Word of God is received in the right manner, it begins to impact our life. It impacts our life so that we can go like Peter did and begin to act in faith. And this is what he did. Peter says, okay, Lord, I'll trust you enough. I'll trust you enough to act in faith. I'll trust you enough to launch out in the deep and to drop the net. And here's the really cool part. Look at verse number 6 and 7 of our text. Because there's a temporary, I would say temporary, and a short-term result of Peter's acting in faith in this earthly example here. Verse number 6 says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Who's sailing, who's fishing and sailing with Peter? Well, Jesus is there, but who was his fishing partner? His brother Andrew. I would assert Andrew hasn't left the scene. I would assert that it's just not Jesus and Peter. I would say Andrew's there too, as we'll find out later on. It says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net breaks. So you already see Peter's faith affecting others. And so notice verse number 7 says, and they beckoned unto their partners. Jesus wasn't a partner in the fishing business, so to speak, right? Peter and Andrew, and then you have Zebedee, and then the sons, James and John, right? So they beckon their partners, and they're like, come on, do you see us? We're about ready to capsize. And they beckon their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. Question. Who do you think gathered those fishes in that spot? For that moment, the very one who spoke them into existence. The one who tells the winds and the waves to cease from being so tumultuous, right? This is the master of the winds and the waves. Listen, Jesus, the same one who creates the fish, calls them for this divine purpose. And in this moment, he makes his divine power abundantly crystal clear to Peter and the others. But he does so, I'll be real honest with you, he does so in a very unexpected way. He does so in an unexpected way through the multitude of fishes. I said it this morning, remember, when our Lord does something, he doesn't go halfway. He does it all the way, right? He doesn't just halfway save us. He saves us completely, right? We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, as Ephesians 1 tells us. Listen, failures are to be expected. Let me ask a question, if anybody would be honest this morning. Anybody here ever failed at something? Guys, let's be honest. Yeah, it's like, is that just a rhetorical question? No, it's a real question. We all fail, right? Failures are to be expected, right? Same thing with Peter. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Peter ever failed? You're like laughing at me. Yeah, think about it. Peter failed time and time again, even after Jesus calls him to his discipleship, even after he calls him to be one of his closest companions. He fails over and over. I think about Matthew chapter 14. You remember he steps out of the boat, looks at the winds and waves, and down he goes. Right? He's failing there. Jesus says, what are you doing? Keep your eyes on me. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter, like I said, he's always got foot and mouth syndrome. He literally tries to rebuke Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. Can I tell you, not a good idea. Note to self, don't try to rebuke the Savior of the world. Matthew chapter 17, he compares Jesus to mortal men. In John chapter 13, you remember Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter's like, whoa, you're not going to wash our feet. We wash your feet. You don't wash our feet. Yeah, he had failures time and time again. He falls asleep in Matthew chapter 26. You remember that he'd be praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He falls asleep. He fails all over. John chapter 18. He's trying to defend Jesus, but he doesn't need to defend God. Really, God's got it taken care of. He goes out and he cuts off Malchus's ear. You remember? But what about John chapter 21? Probably one of his greatest failures. He's already denied Jesus three times. And so he's feeling sorry for himself. So what does he do? He goes and he quits ministry. He says, nah, I'm going to go back to fishing. See, he had failures all over, but the point is not to focus on Peter's failure. The point is to underscore the greatness of our God. Jesus, over and over in Peter's life and over in my life, reminds me that he's greater than any of my failures. He reminds me that he's the God of the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and on chances. Oh, he's greater than our failure. And so I'm thankful that Peter acted in faith despite the failures of not catching fish the night before. I can tell you that when my wife and I have exercised faith, and she's sitting right down here, you want to confirm it with her? She's not a yes woman. She tells me no plenty of times, right? You want to confirm with my wife, when we have acted in faith, God has superabounded. He has always exceeded our expectations. Don't ever be afraid to take a step of faith. Well, I can't exercise faith because, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. If you're not willing to exercise faith, your faith will never develop. By the way, if you're not willing to exercise faith, I'm not sure you'll ever come to Christ. Because faith sees what cannot be seen. Oh, listen. I'm so glad he called us all to act in faith. I'm glad that he's greater than our failures. The second thing is God's call to act in faith is greater than our sin. It's greater than our sin. How amazing is God's grace? We sang about it this morning. I didn't even know. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this amazing? I was talking with somebody else, and then when I decided, I had two passages I was thinking about preaching this week. And when I decided, I was reminded, you know they've got grace. Grace, God's grace is greater than all our sin planned. Let me just remind you what we sang earlier this morning. I know some were coming in, like the first hymn is a time when people are like still coming in and they might have missed it. Verse number one of the song we sang this morning says, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Chorus says, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. But here's what I want you to catch. Verse 4 of this, oh man, if you got to go somewhere, go to verse number 4, because verse 4 says, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, you that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? You see, there comes a testing point for even exercising faith to trust Christ. Will you at this moment his grace receive? In our text, look at verse number 8. Our text says this, it says, when Simon Peter saw it, speaking of the fish, speaking of the fact that the two boats are sinking with the multitude of fishes, when he sees it, notice what he does. It says, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Instead of doing this, instead of going, yeah, look at all these fish, man, this is amazing, look at this gully washer we got, man, we're set for life, look at all this that's coming in. Which probably would have been our response. Let's be honest, I'm probably getting really excited about taking those fish to market. I'm probably already starting to figure out how much I'm going to make on those fishes. I'm probably thinking, man, I got about a 3-week vacation coming where I don't have to fish for a long time. This gully washer of fish. But notice Peter's response is very different. Peter's response is in recognition of his own sinfulness. He's struck. Look at verse 8. He's struck by the absolute power of Jesus Christ, being conscious of his own unworthiness in the moment. His response is that he falls prostrate before the Lord. Think about it. There's people down through time who have done the same thing. Last week I mentioned the centurion in Matthew chapter 8. The centurion, he says to Jesus, he says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you would even come to under my roof. He says, yeah, I'm not even worthy for you to come visit my house. You just say the word and I know my servant will be healed. Because he understood his sinfulness. After the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in Luke chapter 1, I think about Zacharias. Zacharias, the Bible says he was troubled and fear fell upon him. The shepherds, you remember the Christmas story? The shepherds are out in the field and the angel of the Lord descends on them to announce the arrival of baby Jesus. And God's word says that they were sore afraid. But if you read on, it says that they came with haste to see the newborn babe. I think about a passage that, in fact, a couple of years ago, Travis preached a message from Isaiah chapter 6. After Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, when he saw and he recognized the greatness of God, you remember what Isaiah said? He said, woe is me! Woe is me! I am undone! I am a man of unclean lips! Right? Oh, this is the response of people down through time. The reality is that I am a bigger sinner than I realize. I'm a bigger sinner than I realize. And folks, I want you to know I changed the personal pronoun there so that it didn't seem offensive. I'm a bigger sinner than I even realize, but the reality is God is a greater Savior than I could ever expect or recognize. See, I find in my life, and I don't know about your life, but I find that a lot of people have a hatred of sin. Does anybody hate sin? I mean, there's a lot of people who say, you know what, Pastor, you're right, I hate sin. But typically, when we talk to people about their hatred of sin, it's usually they're hating somebody else's sin. Am I right? It's like, that neighbor of mine is terrible. Or this guy at work, man, I can't wait to, man, he gets under my skin, right? My wife, my husband, my kids, right? My parents are so, right? We're all about somebody else's sin. But what I find in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 8 is that Peter, he recognizes his own sin. He says, depart from me. He says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I'm not even, listen, he's saying what the centurion's saying. I'm not worthy to be in the same boat with you. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus is greater than our sin. Someone has said this, sinning is believing a false promise from a world above a true promise from God. Oh, we should mourn over our sin by seeing it for what it is before a God who is great, before a God who is holy. I think about David. He understood this in Psalm 51, in verse 1 and following. David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto thy multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And then he asked God to do what he knows that only God can do. Notice and drop down to verse number 10 of that passage. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. You want to know why? Because David understood ultimately. Ultimately, he knew what God desired. He knew what God desired. I remember about 4 years ago, Brian preached a message on a Wednesday night. And he went to this verse right here in Psalm 51, verse number 17. Look, David understood what God desired. And he says this. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We understand that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, there's a time, yes, there's a time to mourn our sin. But I want to beg you, I want to encourage you that after you mourn your sin, grab a hold to Jesus and don't let go. You mourn your sin, you see it for how God sees it, but don't let go of Jesus in the process. Beg him to create that clean heart in you, to restore the joy of thy salvation. Oh, yes, when we act in faith, it's good to know that God is greater than our sin. And then the last thing this morning, quickly, is God's call to act in faith is greater than our success. And quite honestly, earthly success can sometimes paralyze us spiritually. Am I right? Earthly success sometimes can paralyze us spiritually. Oh, yeah. Got the big house. Got the 15 cars. I'm being facetious. If you have 15 cars, I'll take one of them. You don't need 15 cars. Got the big house. Got the big this. Got the big this. And got the big this. And I'm rolling. I'm doing my thing. I want to encourage you, just remember, you don't do your thing without God doing His thing. We don't do anything without God doing His thing. Without Him, we are incapable. We are unable to do anything. You have a great job, you ought to be thanking God. You have a great bank account, you ought to be thanking God. You have a little bank account, you ought to be thanking God. Right? Just because you got a bunch of dough don't mean you're on God's high list. He may just be issuing a little testing point in your life. See, we have to be careful with this thing. Earthly success can sometimes paralyze us, but look at verse number 8 and following. See, this is why we need to give God the glory in everything, because if we're going to accomplish anything, He's the one that we got to give the honor to. Look at verse number 8 and following. The Bible says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. We've already read this verse. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Look at verse number 9. For he was astonished. And not only him, notice what the Bible says, and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, so it's affected everybody, but remember, Jesus is dealing specifically with Simon Peter, right? So he turns his attention back to Simon. He sees what everybody else is seeing. He already knows that everybody's astonished, but then he turns right back to Peter, and notice what he says. He says, Simon, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. Folks, remember, this was Peter, this was all of these fishermen, this was the greatest haul of fish they had ever had. This would have been the mother load for them. They were finally set. And yet when Peter sees the miracle, the master and the maker of miracles, Jesus Christ says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to forsake it all. You see this mother load that just came in? Whoa. Jesus, what are you talking about? Why did you have us launch out in the deep? I mean, if we don't get to keep the fish, if I can't go to market, if I can't go to, I mean, this was a waste. This was a waste, Lord. No, it's not a waste, because you're going to leave the fish right there, and I'm quite certain that all the people that are gathered around will take the fish. They will help themselves to free fish. He calls them to forsake it. See, he calls Peter, and he calls every one of us through this passage to a greater work, to a greater opportunity for success than our earthly successes. Jesus says, from now on, Peter, I need you to go fishing for souls. And notice the response of all those that were there. Look at verse number 11. And when they had brought, notice the word they, when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Not only was Peter's life changed, but so were the lives of Andrew, James, and John, who also acted in faith and also became Jesus' closest disciples. Spiritually speaking, you and I may go out of this place and we may do the fishing, but folks, you better always remember it's Jesus that does the catching. I've met some people who get really high on the hog about what they did. I want you to know something. I didn't save anybody yesterday. I cast the Word of God out, and the Holy Spirit of God wooed people, and people came to faith in Christ. I don't save anybody. I'm just a farmer. I'm just a farmer. I ought to wear suspenders up here. I ought to wear my coveralls like my granddaddy did. Because it can be dirty work sometimes. We may do the fishing, but Jesus always does the catching. You say, well, where do you get that from? In the Great Commission, right? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it was Jesus that says, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth. Nothing happens without me. See, without Jesus, we're incapable of acting in faith, but with him, as we know from Scripture, all things are possible. You see, he's the one who gives us the strength to act, the ability to serve, and the compassion to love others. Go back to verse 4, and I close the message. In verse number 4, the Bible says, "Now when they had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Jesus said, hey, from henceforth you're going to catch men, right? I think about the draught that came in on the day of Pentecost. You think about Acts chapter 2, on that day when Peter cast out with the word of God and the Holy Spirit of God moved. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit of God, by the way. When God cast out his word and the Holy Spirit of God wooed and drawed 3,000 souls into the everlasting net of Jesus' love and forgiveness. See, God wants you and I today to act in faith. I was sharing with our Bible study class, when we go out here, you don't have to be a Bible thumper to tell people about Jesus. You can bridge the gap. Peter bridged the gap. There at Mars Hill, he bridged the gap by talking about the creator of the heavens and the earth. He bridged the gap by talking about the fact that God had given to all life and breath and all things. He bridged the gap by sharing the fact that God had put up with their foolishness in worshiping an unknown God. But he bridged the gap by saying, but now God is calling everyone to repentance. You and I, when we go into the marketplace, you can make a simple statement like, man, isn't God good? Look at this beautiful day that he's made. Right? And then somebody might be like, well, I don't believe in God. I don't know what you're saying. It doesn't matter. Right? You can point people to God. You can point people to Jesus all the time. You can tell somebody your story. How you were, so to speak, reeled in by the gospel. The good news. Remember, folks, it's only good news if it gets there in time. It's only good news if it gets there in time. And you and I are the ones that need to act in faith and go out of this place and to share the good news with those that we come into contact with. Oh, listen. Faith sees what cannot be seen. We learned last week about striving for great faith. But today I simply remind each of us as we walk out these doors, let us be willing, no matter our past failure, no matter our sinfulness, no matter our great successes in life, let us be willing to act in faith. And here's what I know. Just like Jesus abundantly blessed Peter, he will abundantly bless each and every one of us.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like more information about our ministry, check out our website at battlefieldbaptist.org or follow us on Facebook and Instagram. We'll see you next time.